We're going to get to Acts chapter 5 here in just a minute, but I'm going to give you kind of a long introduction on the way there. As we teach about the office of deacon, and we're also talking about the office of pastors, there's two offices that the Bible describes, not like a room or a building with desks and in file cabinets, but offices, meaning positions that people fill, that the Bible says these are the two official positions in the church. So what happened was this. The early church discovered that the apostles, or we can call it the pastoral staff, if you would, could not accomplish everything that needed to be done. So they appointed men to serve the people of the church by helping the apostles with some of their duties. Right off the bat, I'm going to give you a definition here. The deacon's purpose is to help the pastor serve the people of the church. And we're going to give you a bunch of information about that and spend the next 30 minutes doing that. But I want you to understand that the deacon's purpose is to help the pastor serve the people of the church. I'm going to give you some notes. Some of them will come up on the screen. Hopefully they do. And like often on a Sunday morning at 9:30, I'm going to go real fast this morning. And hopefully you could stay up with me. We'll put the notes up there. That way you can see. Hopefully the blue works out for you. I tried blue this morning. See if that's something that we can read. All right, here we go. A godly deacon is a great asset to the work of God. It's an important job, and it's a huge asset, a huge help. His servant leadership benefits the church in ways that others may never know. Servant leadership is going to be a word that we come back to. We're going to use that word several times. It's kind of like an oxymoron, you know, government worker, government intelligence. You know, one of those. Servant leader. And that's what a deacon is. He's a person that has a leadership position in the church, but a person whose leadership position is the position of servant. We'll give you some more information about that as we go. His support and care for the pastor is invaluable. His support and care for the pastor is invaluable. I'm going to give you two examples from the Old Testament, and I'm going to have you compare them. Do you remember in high school when your teacher would say, write an essay, compare and contrast these two? I hated those. Those were the worst essays to have to write. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to compare and contrast really quickly. I'm going to read to you a passage from Exodus chapter 17, verse number 11. You can turn there if you want to. We'll get to Ephesians chapter 5 in a minute. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 11, the Bible says this, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now you remember the story. The children of Israel are fighting this war against Amalek, the Amalekites there. And Moses goes up on the top of this mountain, and as long as he's holding up his hand where the rod is in his hand, I'm not sure if he's holding up both hands or holding up one hand, and I don't know why this worked this way, but as long as he is holding up his hand, the Bible says that the children of Israel prevailed. They were winning the battle. But when his hands got tired and he let his hand down, the enemy, the Amalekites, started winning the battle. Again, I don't understand why it happened that way, but that's the way it was happening. A couple of men took notice of that. These two men were Aaron and another man named Hur. All right? It's not H-E-R, it's H-U-R. We saw a skit about the Aaron and Hur ministry, and there's a guy named Aaron and his wife Hur, and well, that was kind of interesting. You got Aaron and you got Hur. Moses is trying to hold up his hands, but after a while, you ever had to do one of those? I got detention in school whenever I was a kid and had to hold my hands up over my head. If the teachers were really mean, you had to hold books up in your hands like this, right? I'm not sure why they chose that particular punishment. They eventually changed it up so we were out digging holes and cutting weeds and things like that. It's hard to hold your hands up for a while. Moses is holding up his hands. His hands got weary, and his hands came down. But in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12, the Bible says, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. What a perfect picture of the office of deacon in the church. I'm no Moses, so don't even think that I'm trying to go there. But to have a man to say, let me help you out. Let me hold your hands up. I know you can't do this. It's too busy or too much for you to do. Your hands are too heavy. So you got Aaron and Hur. They come in and they say, we'll hold your hands up. And they help this man of God as he holds his hands up. And Joshua down on the ground is fighting this battle. So you got Aaron and Hur. Now, contrast that with some other men in Exodus. Now, this is in Numbers, actually. Numbers chapter 16, same time period during the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. Numbers chapter 16, you've got these three men. One is named Korah, with a K. One is named Dathan, and the other is named Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They came to Moses, and I'll read this to you. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. Okay, that was a lot of background information. But you got Korah, and you got Dathan and Abiram. The Bible says they took men. And verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them. Now here's what Korah and Dathan and Abiram came to Moses and said. Now they may have been a bit accurate in what they were saying, but they didn't say it the right way. They didn't approach it the right way, but look what they say. They came to men. Now, let's see, they were men. They gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. This is verse number 3. They said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Yes, Moses and Aaron had a lot on their plate. But for Korah to come up to them and Dathan and Abiram and say, listen, you take too much upon yourself. Everybody else in the congregation is holy. Why are you the leader, and why are we not the leader? Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Why did Moses lift himself up above the congregation of the Lord? God called him. Moses didn't even want to do it. Moses said, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go take your people out of Egypt. And several times along the way, he said, I really don't even want to be in this. God, you're the one that put me here. Moses isn't the one that said, I want to do this. God called Moses to do this. And Korah and Dathan and Abiram said, why are you putting yourself up so high and you're taking all this responsibility upon yourself? Now, look at the difference in the attitudes. One, you've got Aaron and Hur saying, Moses, let me help you lift your hands up as you do this job that's too big for you. And then the other, Korah and Dathan and Abiram saying, what do you think of taking all this upon yourself? Do you see the difference in the attitude? Anybody else could have done the job just as good as you. How come you're the one doing this and trying to tear the man of God down? And here's what you see. You see two men in Aaron and in Hur saying, let's just step in and help the man of God. Let's do what we can to help hold his hands up. And what a perfect picture of a godly deacon. A man who says, let me just step in and help to hold up the hands of the man of God. Now, let's go back a little bit. Christ loves the church so much that he died for it. Before I give you much information about deacons, let's talk about the church just a little bit. Jesus died for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, there's a comparison between this marriage and the church. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ loved you. Now, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about this building. You are the church. We are the church. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he gave his life for you. He died for you. What an amazing truth that is. The church, and when we say church, who are we talking about? Us, the people of the church. The church belongs to Christ. And Christ's authority in the church is the ultimate authority in the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the church. And then Jesus Christ appointed overseers, this is one of your next notes here, appointed overseers and helpers to guide and aid the church to accomplish its purpose. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. And in his wisdom, God said, let's make a plan. I'm going to make an organizational plan so that more can be accomplished, so that the church can accomplish its purpose on the earth. And what is the purpose of the church? The Great Commission. The purpose of the church can be summed up in the Great Commission, or summarized, probably the more official way to say that. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, you've got the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You've got this command. Go reach people with the gospel. Teach them and disciple them so that they can reach other people with the gospel. The last command of Christ should be our greatest and highest priority. We call it the Great Commission. It's often misnamed, really. I think many times we ought to call it the Great Omission, because this is the one thing that many Christians don't do. I didn't give you any statistics. I didn't study any statistics this morning, and I won't give you any statistics this morning. But the vast majority of Christians in our country never tell anybody about Jesus. The great majority of Christians do not share the gospel. But the gospel is the last command of Christ and the purpose of the church. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the purpose of the church is to reach people with the gospel. I'll be preaching about this morning. There is a hell. There are still people dying and going to hell, and we need to do everything we can to reach them with the gospel. The church in Jerusalem was fulfilling its purpose. It was reaching people with the gospel. People were being saved, sometimes by the hundreds, sometimes by the thousands. And as these people were getting saved, the church was growing. Now, Acts chapter 5, verse 42 is where we're going to start. That was a long introduction. Acts chapter 5, verse number 42. The Bible says this, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What are they doing? They're sharing the gospel. They're telling people about Jesus, and it's an everyday thing, and it's an everywhere thing. These Christians, they got it. They realized the purpose for Jesus coming to this earth was to die on the cross, to pay the price for my sins, to pay the price for other sins. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's share the gospel. They got it. And as they got it, the Bible says the church grew. And when the church grew, it led to problems. Now, these are good problems. Sometimes you can call them growing pains. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, if you want to follow along here, this is the chapter. Acts chapter 6 is where the deacons are first mentioned. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, this is a good thing. The numbers of the disciples multiplied, not just added. The Bible says in one place they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. But now we're going beyond just people being added to the church. We're seeing people being multiplied to the church. Thousands of people are coming into this church. And because of that, the Bible says there arose a murmuring. Murmurings aren't good. Of the Grecians, that's the Greek people, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So they had a system set up where the widows in the church, now you got to understand this, it's a different day in a totally different setting. Whenever a husband would die in this day, in this time, his wife, he didn't have life insurance. His wife couldn't, most of the time, couldn't make an income for herself. So they were many times dependent on others. And the church took this on and said, let's do what we can to provide meals for these widows. The Bible says that they were being neglected. These Greeks were being neglected. Now, we'd call this a good problem. Not that they were getting neglected, but a good problem because so many people were being reached with the gospel and joining the membership of the church. Can you imagine so many people joining the membership of the church that now there's problems that have to do with too many people, right? Somebody took my parking place. Somebody took my pew. Somebody took my seat. The bathroom was full. The trash can in the bathroom was full. You know, and there's issues like this that we've got to take care of. And as the church grows, there's going to be more and more of those types of problems. Those are the good kind of problems, growing pain kind of problems, but they're good. Now, some of the widows were being neglected by the apostles when they passed out food every day. Successfully accomplishing God's purpose for the church requires something. We're going to call it organization. It requires organization, and God thought of that, led the apostles to bring this problem to the church and say, here's the solution to it. 1 Corinthians 14:40, God said this, let all things be done decently and in order. The more the church grew, the more the delegation was needed to serve all of the people. The apostles couldn't take care of everything. Now understand this, there were 11 of them at the time. The Bible talks about the 12, just kind of about that group, but Judas had died, right? He betrayed Jesus and he had died. There were 11 apostles at this time. So there were 11 men in this position of leading the church there. Eventually, James becomes the pastor of the church. We don't see exactly where that happened. Maybe it was right away. Maybe it was a little bit later when all that happened. I don't know exactly when that happened. But there's these apostles that are trying to lead this brand new church the way that Jesus would want it to go. And as they're doing that, thousands of people are getting saved and people are coming to this church. And it just became so big and so challenging for them that they realized we've got to do something. And they decided to have deacons. And the way they did it was they came to the church and they said the church came to them and said, listen, the Greek widows are being neglected. And the apostles said, well, here's what you do. Look ye out. 7 men of honest report. We'll get that to just in just a little bit. And they came up with a plan. Now, the purpose of deacons is the delegation of responsibilities to help the church accomplish its purpose. The delegation of responsibilities. Let me give you the purpose of New Heights Baptist Church. Ultimately, we want to bring glory to God. Our number one purpose, to bring glory to God. We want to reach the lost with the gospel. We want to disciple Christians, and we want to strengthen families. Now, there's a whole lot more that a church does, but if we were to take it down and just give you 4 statements that describe what we're trying to do here at New Heights Baptist Church, bring glory to God, reach the lost with the gospel, disciple Christians, and strengthen families. But it's not the responsibility of the pastoral staff or just the deacons to do the work of the church. Before we really talk about the deacons, I want to talk about the church. Now, who is the church? We are. Every one of us, we are a part of the church. We talked about it last week, and we're preaching and teaching about ministry. Every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. We are a member of this church, not just in a membership like you're a member of the club downtown or something like that. I was a member of the Boy Scouts, okay, so I can use that as an example. I shouldn't have even started. I would not be a member of the Boy Scouts now. They've changed so much. But that's not just what we're talking about here, being a member and this membership. We're talking about being a part of the body of Christ. So the church is supposed to do the work of the church. This is a deep statement. You ready? The church is supposed to do the work of the church. It's not supposed to be the pastor doing the work of the church. It's not supposed to be the deacons doing the work of the church. It's supposed to be the church doing the work of the church. Now, the pastor is supposed to teach people how to do the work of the church and encourage people to do the work of the church. I'll give you a verse for that here in just a few moments when we get there. But the pastor's also a Christian who's responsible to obey the Great Commission just like every other Christian. So the pastor is supposed to share the gospel. The pastor is supposed to be a soul winner. But the pastor's not the only person that's supposed to be a soul winner. And the deacons are supposed to be soul winners. But the deacons are not the only people that are supposed to be soul winners. It's supposed to be the church doing the work of the church. The pastor is a church member who's responsible to do the work of the church, just like every other church member. The pastor ought to teach by example, but should not do all or most of the work of the church. Now, what about the deacons? The deacons are supposed to assist the pastor by serving the people of the church. You got the office of pastor. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a moment. You got the office of deacon, but then you've got the church. How are they supposed to relate to each other? How do these all go? All right, a church should be led by the pastor, served by the deacons, and participated in by the members. Now, that's a lot to comprehend real quick, so let's let that sink in just a minute. The pastor's supposed to lead the church, yes, but he's not supposed to run the church. Who's supposed to run the church? The church is supposed to run the church. Who's supposed to run the bus ministry? The church. Who's supposed to run the soul winning? The church. Now, the pastor ought to be a soul winner. It's okay for the pastor to work on a bus route, but the church is supposed to be the one doing the work of the church. So the church should be led by the pastor in faith, establishing vision, and following God's direction, teaching people, encouraging people, and helping them to be able to do the work of the church. The church should be served by the deacons, and that's what a deacon is supposed to do. A deacon is a servant. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. A deacon is a servant, and the purpose of a deacon is to serve the people of the church, to serve the pastor of the church, to help the pastor to be able to accomplish the purpose of the church. But it doesn't work if the members of the church aren't doing the work of the church. If as a church, the members aren't participating in the work of the church isn't going to accomplish its purpose. The pastor can't do the work of the church. Pastor can do some of the work of the church. Even the pastor with deacons can't do all the work of the church. It has to be the church doing the work of the church. So the Bible teaches that there are two offices in the church. We'll talk about the pastor first, and we'll talk about deacon. I know this is supposed to be a lesson about deacons, but you need to understand what the responsibility of the pastor is so that you can understand that the deacons are supposed to come up and hold up the hands of the pastor and help the pastor as he serves the people of the church and as he leads the church and as he serves God. So the office of pastor is also called elder and bishop in the Bible. Some people, some denominations would say that those are different positions, that there's elders and there's pastors and that there's bishops. I believe the Bible describes those all very well as being the same person, the same office. So you've got the office of pastor. What's the pastor's responsibility? The pastor's responsibility is to serve the church by leading, teaching, and overseeing the church as it accomplishes its purpose. That's a big statement there. But what's the pastor's job? He's a servant. The pastor is not the shepherd of the church. He's the under-shepherd of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The pastor is simply the, you could say it this way, the chief servant if you want to. The one who sets the example in serving, the one who teaches other people how to serve and equips them to serve. The pastor's responsibility is to serve the church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, I think you have this in your notes. It says this, the Bible says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, there's several ways that a pastor serves the church. And I'm going to give these to you very fast so that we can get through it and talk about deacons here. The pastor serves by leading. The pastor serves by leading. The church should be led by the pastor, but not run by the pastor. The church should not be run by the pastoral staff. I've heard this before. You may have heard this statement. A staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. Because that's not the job of the pastor. That's not the job of the pastoral staff. The job of the pastor or the pastoral staff is to equip the church and teach the church and train the church so that the church can do the work of the church. Now, in most churches, we've come to the point where we think that the pastor and the pastoral staff, maybe even the deacons, are supposed to be the ones doing the work of the church. But that's not right. Why do you think the church in Jerusalem was reaching so many thousands of people? It's because everybody said, this is my church, this is my job. My job is to do the work of the church, not to let somebody else do the work of the church. As a member of the church, it is my job to do the work of the church. And whenever a group of people realize that, and everyone takes ownership of that, and they realize it's not the pastor's job to reach souls, it's not the pastor's job to disciple people, it's not the pastor's job to feed people, it's not the pastor's job to provide for people's needs, and all of the other things that go. Now, the pastor should be involved in that. The pastor should be teaching that. The pastor should be training that and equipping people to be able to do that. But as long as we sit back and watch as the pastor staff, and maybe even the deacons do that, we are not going to accomplish our purpose. You got to understand that before we even move forward. The pastor serves by leading. Members should be teaching Sunday school classes. Members should be running bus routes. Members should be soul winning. Members should be making follow-up visits, not just the pastoral staff. Members should be cleaning the building. Members should be fixing things when they break. Members should be cutting the weeds and mowing the lawn, which, by the way, happened yesterday. I pulled up and there was one of our families out pulling the weeds, cutting the weeds of the church. That is New Testament Christianity right there. As a member, the pastor and the pastoral staff should be involved in these things just like any other member, but the church shouldn't expect them to care for these things. The church shouldn't come to church on Sunday, sit in the pew, listen to a message and say, well, that's great, I'll be back next week. Now, that's part of it, but that's not doing the job of the church. The purpose of the church is reaching the world with the gospel, and everything that has to happen to make that happen is the job of the church. The pastor serves by leading. The pastor serves by overseeing. I'm going to give you some verses real quick. Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What are we supposed to do? As a pastor, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to oversee the administration part. You know, most of my week goes into administration. It goes into finances. It goes into banking. It goes into planning. It goes into all of the details that happen with the administration. And a lot of times it goes into fixing things and reflooring something, re-roofing something, or taking care of the lawn or the sprinklers or things like that. And what I want you to understand is that that is something that the members of the church, a lot of it, now the overseeing, the pastor's called to do that. That's part of his job. A lot of the other stuff are some things that can be helped with, right? The pastor serves by leading. The pastor serves by overseeing. The pastor serves by shepherding. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. As an under-shepherd, the pastor serves by preaching. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The pastor serves by preaching. The pastor serves by praying. Now, this is one of those things that you don't see. Every one of us should be involved in prayer. Every one of us should have a prayer life. But it's not something that other people see. I don't see your prayer life. You don't see my prayer life. But one thing you don't realize is that the pastor should be giving a large portion of his time to praying. What should we be praying for? She's praying for the members of the church, praying for the city, the nation where God has put him. The pastor serves by praying. The apostles said this in Acts 6. We'll get to it in a minute. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles said this. Listen, I know we realize there's some people that are getting overlooked in this feeding. And as people are coming in, we're trying to provide food, we're trying to provide all of the needs here. And we realize some people are getting overlooked. But we need some folks to help us. We need to get some deacons to help us, some servants to help us, so that we can give our time to, there's two things that they said. We need to give our time to prayer and the ministry of the word. And if we had some people to come in and say, let us serve, let us help with some of those things, so that you can spend more time praying and the ministry of the word. That's exactly what the apostles were saying. And that's why they chose deacons. The pastor best serves the church by being faithful in thorough study and diligent prayer for the people. The pastor needs the help of godly men to free him of the things that keep him from having time to pray and study and preach the word of God. So God gave deacons to the church to assist the pastor. Very quickly, I know we don't have a lot of time, but very quickly, the pastor serves in these areas. I want you to understand the pastor is accountable to God for his service to the church. The pastor will answer to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The pastor of the church will give an account to God for the church. Is the church accomplishing God's plan, or is it not accomplishing God's plan? The pastor will give an account. So a pastor must determine to please God more than pleasing people so that God can use him to lead the people in obedience to God. This is not something that you need to struggle with, but this is something that I struggle with on a daily basis. Pleasing God rather than pleasing people. That's why we chose our theme for this year. God put it on my heart. To be strong and courageous, to please God rather than keeping people happy or pleasing people. And as a pastor pleases God, then God can use that church. A pastor is accountable. You need to understand this. God didn't give deacons to the church to make the pastor accountable. Although the pastor is accountable to deacons and he's accountable to all the members of the church, they're not a committee to make sure that the pastor does right. The deacons are there to serve the church and help the pastor. The pastor is accountable. That's why I'm teaching this. He's accountable to God. He's accountable to other Christians. Just like every other Christian, the pastor is accountable to other Christians. First of all, he's accountable to his family. I told you we had to talk about pastors before we could really get to deacons because this is part of it here. The pastor is accountable to his family. Just as a way of illustration, my wife knows my phone password, my email passwords. She has access to them anytime she wants so that I could be accountable to my wife. We pay about $15 a month in our family for a thing called a service called Covenant Eyes. It filters our phones, our tablets, it filters our internet, and it sends accountability reports of every website we visit. And if there's a issue. Maybe one of the websites we visit isn't an appropriate website. It's a report. So there's an accountability that we have built into our family because a pastor is. I'll give you that name here again in a minute. Because the pastor is accountable. We've got to get past the idea that the pastor's above being accountable. He is accountable. But that's not why God gave deacons to the church. That's maybe part of it. Let me finish this so you understand it. The pastor's accountable to his family. The pastor's accountable to every member of the church. As a pastor, I'm just as accountable to you as I am to any other person in this church. I'm just as accountable to you as I am to any deacon in this church. See, that's not why God gave the deacons to the church. God gave the deacons to the church to serve the church, not as a check and balance on the pastor, not as a Korah and Dathan and Abiram to come to the pastor and say, hey, we need to check you on this. We need to make sure you're not getting too far out of line here. Got to make sure you're preaching right and got to make sure you're doing all the things you're supposed to be doing. Now, the pastor is accountable. Understand that. And I know this is a fine line. You need to understand I hope you can see my heart here. So many churches they've lost their power, they've lost their direction, and they're not accomplishing God's purpose for their life because the person that was called in to lead the church, that God called to lead the church, isn't leading the church because the deacons have taken the authority over the pastor. That's not what God called the deacon. God called the deacons to serve. And God called the pastor to a church, and the pastor must be accountable. So the pastor is accountable to his family. The pastor is accountable to every member of the church. While the pastor is accountable to the deacons, just like he's accountable to every member of the church, that's not the reason God gave deacons to the church. Being a pastor doesn't give anyone a free pass to sin. If a pastor is living in sin, he should be confronted with his sin, according to Matthew chapter 18, just like any other church member should be. Never, whether I'm the pastor or we call another pastor in here sometime in the future, never allow a pastor to continue living a life of sin just because he's the pastor. Approach him, and he ought to be accountable. He needs to be confronted according to Matthew chapter 18. One person goes and talks to him, and if he doesn't respond to that, then you take two people and talk to him. If he doesn't respond to that, then you take the church and talk to him. God made a plan for that, and the pastor is accountable. Now, that's the office of pastor. There's a whole lot more. What about a deacon? Now that you understand the plan of God called a pastor to a church to lead a church, to guide a church, to help that church accomplish that church's purpose in reaching the lost people with the gospel, what's a deacon's responsibility? Well, a deacon's responsibility is to serve the people of the church through assisting with care and provision of special needs. This is a lot like Sunday school this morning, isn't it? Hopefully we're learning a lot, kind of schooly this morning. We'll preach here in just a little bit, all right? Many people have never been part of a church where the deacons serve biblically. It's not something that most of us can't say, yes, I can look back to whenever I was at this church or whatever, I saw deacons assert biblically. Because it's become so backwards in so many churches, deacons ought to be servant leaders. Deacons ought to be willing to serve in any capacity. Deacons ought to be willing to do mundane and tedious jobs. Deacons ought not to be pulling rank or receiving recognition. Deacons ought to be humble in spirit and focused on the needs of others. If I was to sum it up in one phrase, deacons are the servants of all. The first deacons were godly men with servants' hearts. All right, look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're trying to wrap this up so we can get done in time. Acts chapter 2, verse number, Acts chapter 6, I'm sorry. Acts 6, verse 2. I know what you're thinking. You just made me work extra. I turned my page and I'm going to turn it back. Acts 6, I did that to keep you awake. All right. Acts 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Why did they choose these men? They chose them to serve tables. The word deacon, the Bible word for deacon, and I'm not going to be able to say this right because I never took Greek, but I looked it up. Diakoneo, or something like that. Diakoneo. I actually pushed the little button to hear somebody pronounce it for me, but I forgot it. Diakoneo. Is that in your notes there? You can see how it's spelled, right? And you know what it means? It means to be a servant. The word deacon is a transliteration of this diakoneo, and it means to be a servant. The same word is used when the angels ministered to Jesus after he fasted for 40 days. The Bible says the angels came and ministered unto him, using the very same word. The same word is used when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Yeah, I wrote Peter's mother-in-law. And she arose and, the Bible says, ministered unto them. So the word wasn't used when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. The word was used when Peter's mother-in-law ministered to the apostles. What is the word deacon? It means to be a minister. It means to be a servant. Jesus used the same word when he taught us to minister to the hungry, the thirsty, the strangers, the naked, the sick, and the prisoners. The word Jesus uses that same word, diakoneo. It means to be a servant. I'm going to preach this morning from this text. And what were the apostles looking for when they selected those deacons? There were some words that in that passage we just read that the apostles said, look out for some man of honest report. And they went through a list of some things there. We'll be preaching that this morning, so I won't go into that. I will finish with this. The office of deacon is not a political office. This is important to understand. Now, if you were to look back at George Washington and some of those politicians from way back then maybe you can find a comparison. The way I understand it, George Washington and some of those men really didn't even want to serve in office. But they were pushed into it because they said, listen, you have served so well and you've been such a great patriot. We want you to be the president. That's so different nowadays. Political office nowadays is a fight to get there and is a fight to stay there. So the office of deacon is not a political office. I'm going to very lovingly say some things that I want you to understand about the office of deacon and our church. And understand, I'm saying this in love, but I'm going to be very firm about this. If you want to get involved in politics, run for president of your neighborhood association, run for the school board or city councilor, but deacon is not the place to get involved in politics. Deacon is not a position of power. It's a servant position before it's a leadership position. If you're a good servant, you can be a good deacon. If you're interested in making policy or overseeing a program or setting the direction of the church or having people look up to you, being a deacon is not for you. If you want to become a deacon to change the direction of the church, you should probably go to another church. If your wife wants you to become a deacon so she can have more influence in the church decisions, this is not the church for you. Being a deacon is serving people. It's taking food to a needy family. It's visiting a church member in the hospital whose family member is dying. It's fixing a leaking pipe in the bathroom of a single mom. It's mowing a lawn. It's changing a light bulb. It's listening to a lonely, elderly widow tell you about her problems. That is being a deacon. The call to be a deacon is a call to serve. Nobody will know. I mean, people will know that you're a deacon. Whenever you pull up into a church parking lot and the person comes out to you, introduces to you and says, hey, I'm Dave, I'm a deacon here, they probably shouldn't be a deacon there. It's the person who serves, whether it's behind the scene or not, and serves. Servant. Not setting policy, not setting direction. Servant. Now the pastor will come to the deacon sometimes because they are men, as we'll preach about this morning, of honest report, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost, and he will come to those men and ask them questions and get advice from those men at times, but their purpose is to serve. I'm going to have to finish this next week because there's more. Next week, I'm going to teach about the requirements of a deacon. And we'll get those right out of the Bible, the requirements of a deacon. This morning, I'll be preaching about what were the apostles looking for? When the apostles said, look ye out seven men, what were they looking for? What kind of men were they looking for? We'll preach that this morning. It'll be a little bit of a shorter message this morning. Aren't you glad to hear that? All right. Well, we're a little bit over time. Looks like we're about 3 minutes over from what we normally do. So what I'll do, I'm going to pray, and then we'll dismiss that. We'll have about almost 15 minutes to get a cup of coffee and get some snacks out there. Enrique, Roberta, that snack table looked amazing this morning. Roberta said, I thought about putting a note on it that said for display only because it looked so very good. It really did. It was awesome. Go out there, get you some coffee. Father, thank you for the chance that we can come together, we can just do this very brief. I know just we didn't have much time. Very brief study on the office of a deacon and the office of pastor as well, and also the responsibility of a church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these lessons, and I pray that you'd help us to apply them to our lives. And I know the office of deacon doesn't directly apply to every person because there's a select few that can be a deacon. Lord, it's important for all of us to understand it. So I thank you that everybody's able to be here this morning. I pray that you'd bless the service this morning. Bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you bless our church. We want to reach the city with the gospel. We want to reach the world with the gospel. We realize we've got to do it your way in order to be able to be successful. I pray that you dismiss us now with your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.